So we begin with Eliphaz again. You remember Eliphaz is the friend who likes to talk about experience, his own experiences, and that's the way that. So we've had this time now where Job has heard from three of his friends. And so he's heard from Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. And we concluded last week with Job having this experience, and we see it over and over. This is the thing we learn in suffering. There are moments of hopefulness, and then there are moments of helpless and absolute hopelessness. They just seem to roll up and down. And so Job says these things to us. He asks in chapter 14, 14, if a man dies, will he live again? And we know the answer because of what Jesus Christ has done. Yes, man will live again after he's dead. But then we see him falling back into despair as he ends the chapter, chapter 14. But his body pains him and he mourns only for himself. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, responded. Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? Indeed, you do away with reverence or the fear of God and hinder meditation before God. For your guilt teaches your mouth and you choose the language of the crafty. And then we see this primary focus of this first principle. Your own mouth condemns you and not I, and your own lips testify against you. I take you back again to the words that we read about Job when we read these words in chapter 2, verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of, speaking to his wife when she said, curse God and die. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But now we read these words from his friend Eliphaz, who says, your own mouth condemns you. Job's friends are convinced that from Job's words, he's expressing himself as a guilty, wicked sinner who is getting what he deserves. Your own mouth condemns you and not I, and your own lips testify against you. We read on. Were you the first man to be born, or were you brought forth before the hills? Now we hear sarcasm in Eliphaz's words. Do you hear the secret counsel of God and limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that we do not? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father. Are the consolations of God too small for you? Even the word spoken gently with you? Well, I don't know about gentle words, do you? You didn't hear me, did you? I mean, if these are gentle words from a friend, just don't say anything to me. You hear the sarcasm in Eliphaz's voice. You hear the frustration. You can feel the frustration he has because he's not happy with the way Job is responding to his condition in what he says. Why does your heart carry you away, and why do your eyes flash that you should turn your spirit against God and allow such words to go out of your mouth? So he's again saying, because of what you say, you're guilty of sin. A lesson to us all as we listen to our friends and even to ourselves when we're in pain and suffering, we say things We say things out of our emotions. And remember, Job never heard the conversation between God and the devil. He never heard it. So these things have come upon him. Again, I'm going to just remind you so that we have a present day model of this. Take the example of the people who are sitting on the island of Puerto Rico and multiply that 10 times. You have a little bit of an understanding of Job's condition. 10 children gone, and everything gone. Gone. Without explanation. And his own health. You know, we don't have a report coming to us here in Job 15 about whether he's still scraping his sores, but the implication is Job is still sick in body as well as grieving in his soul. Then we come to this very important, and remember what I've shared with you. I'm going to repeat myself, but I don't always know who's here. Remember this, when you study, we're studying the book of Job. Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are called the wisdom books of the Old Testament. They're placed there together because much of what is written in those five books is poetic. It's Hebrew poetry. So we've learned this lesson. I hope you've learned it. I'm going to continue to drill it into you because you'll need it when you study the Psalms. You'll need it when you read the Song of Solomon. You'll need it when you study the book of Ecclesiastes to a limited degree in the book of Proverbs. It's a different kind of poetry. But the questions that are asked trace down the themes of the book of Job. So you've seen all these questions. You know, Eliphaz starts with all these questions about, you know, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? In other words, you're not a wise man in what you say. And then he comes down and asks this question, verse 11. Oh, these questions are important for us, folks. Are the consolations of God too small for you? Even the word spoken gently, as we just read. Why does your heart carry you away, and why do your eyes flash that you should turn your spirit against God and allow such words to go out of your mouth? And here it is. What is man that he should be pure? I have some of these notes. What I've done is just give you a running on the notes that I give you rather than trying to put this into some kind of order. This you can't. The book of Job can't be taught by putting it in points. I'm giving you just the running notes from the key questions or points that are being made by each of the sections. So that's the way I'm going to have to do it with you so that we can follow this. And I hope you're reading along. Behold, what is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of woman that he should be righteous? There's a question of the age. Is there anybody pure and is there anybody perfectly righteous? We know the answer. No. There's none righteous. No, not one. We have all turned aside to our own ways. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So this question becomes very important. What is man that he should be pure? In other words, Job, you're saying you're pure, but is any man pure? See, he questions Job's statement that I'm innocent in this suffering. I've not brought this suffering, this particular suffering on myself because of my sin. Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous, behold. And this is Eliphaz's logic about God. He puts no trust in his holy ones. In other words, if God doesn't put trust in the angels, his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less one who is, now what a friend, who is detestable and corrupt. Man who drinks iniquity like water. I will tell you, listen to me. And what I have seen, notice Eliphaz is always talking about from his experience what he's seen. What I have seen, I will also declare. What wise men have told and what have not concealed from their fathers, to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. The wicked man writhes in pain all his days. Now Eliphaz begins to focus on reminding Job, what's happened to you is you are actually a man of wickedness. The wicked man writhes in, by the way, not that the statements that Eliphaz, these statements are not necessarily untrue about wickedness, but they are untrue. They're not appropriate for the conversation with his friend Job, but hear them. It reminds us of what wickedness brings in our lives. The wicked man writhes in pain all his days, and numbered are the years stored up for the ruthless. Sounds of terror are in his ears, while at peace the destroyer comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, and he is destined for the sword. He wanders about for food, saying, "Where is it?" He knows that a day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish terrify him. They overpower him like a king ready for the attack, because he has stretched out his hand against God. That's wickedness. Yes, it is. That's wickedness. Wickedness is stretching out our hand in defiance against God. And then we have these results. He will not become rich, nor will his wealth endure. In other words, Job, yours is gone. His grain will not bend down to the ground. He will not escape from darkness. The flame will wither his shoots, and by the breath of his mouth, he will go away. Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. Yes. For the wicked, emptiness will be their reward. It will be accomplished before his time, and his palm branch will not be green. He will drop off his unripe grape like the vine, and will cast off his flower like the olive tree. For the company of the godless is barren, and fire consumes the tents of the corrupt. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and their mind prepares deception. So we learn here, Eliphaz reminds Job that man is not pure, born of a woman and not righteous. The sarcasm, the exaggeration, and then this clear fact that he makes this accusation toward his friend. Look, you're a wicked man. That's why you're in the condition you're in. Job's response, chapter 16. Then Job answered, "I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all." He speaks now to his three friends. "Is there no limit to windy words? Or what plagues you that you answer? I too could speak like you if I were in your place." Oh, I think this is a very good point for us as we think about walking with our friends through pain. See, I'm not where they are in their pain, so for me to pronounce upon that person exactly how they feel is just not true. Even if you've had a similar experience in your life experience, it's still not your experience. I'm there with my friend, but I'm not them. So listen to this suffering man trying to help his friends. "I too could speak like you if I were in your place. I could compose words against you and shake my head at you." "I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips could lessen your pain." Now look, that's the verse right there. That's the verse. There's the insight to helping our friends who are suffering. "I could strengthen you with my mouth." Did you know you can destroy someone with your mouth, or you can strengthen them? I wish I had time to do it tonight, but you know you have this wonderful, wonderful word, Greek word, the book of Philemon, where Paul talks to Philemon, his friend, and he says, you refresh the brethren. You refresh. And he wasn't handing out Coca-Cola. You refresh the brethren. You know, we can refresh people with our words. Did you know that? Or we can just, "Hey, who would you like to be? Eliphaz, Bildad, or Zophar?" You can pick. You can pick. But you see, Job tries to help us here, and his friends. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips could lessen your pain. You know, we learn in the book of Proverbs that healing words do good for the heart and for the soul. It's what we say and how we say it. If I speak, my pain is not lessened. Now Job comes back. And if I hold back, what has left me? In other words, whether I'm speaking or not, I have this grief and pain in my life. But now he begins to talk about God. Now he has exhausted me. And he breaks into prayer. You have laid waste all my company. You have shriveled me up, and it has become a witness. And my leanness rises up against me. It testifies to my face. His anger has torn me and hunted me down. He has gnashed at me with his teeth. My adversary glares at me. See, here's the thing we must remember. Here's a man who doesn't understand the mystery of what's happened to him. I want to read it to you again. He's saying this about the Lord. Remember, you know, there was a time in my ministry life, you know, when I was I would use God's word. This is the sword of the Lord. But unfortunately, I tried to chop people's heads off with it. You know what I'm saying? And I always used to think when I was a young preacher, or, you know, young man at this, I'd think, well, you know, I've got to take this right here because somebody's saying something about God and they're not going to say that about God. Look, you know, have you read about the cross lately? What those people who walked by said about Jesus? Have you paid attention to what the soldiers did to him? The Lord is more than capable of handling those who say things about him. By the way, we all have, haven't we? We all have. Aren't you glad for the grace of God when you've misspoken about God? Can I get an amen? I mean, surely you're here and you've had that experience. Of course you have. But you see, I read this because I want you to pick up the irony here. I want to go back to it. Let me read it again. His anger, let me read down here, 16. His anger has torn me, verse 9, and hunted me down. He has gnashed at me with his teeth. My adversary glares at me. Now let me read it again. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth." This is the Lord, the one that he thinks is gnashing at him, glaring at him, shriveling him up, terrifying him. All right? Remember, this is a man in his suffering. We don't always see what the invisible God is doing. So we learn in our suffering. Remember, we're not through the book of Job. Some of you smart ones have already read all the way to the end. Okay, but stay with me. We're right here with him in Eliphaz. Thank you for staying with me, by the way. I told Pat, I hope by the time we get to the third go-around with the friends, there's anybody left in the auditorium. God hands me over to ruffians. No, they have gaped at me with their mouth. They have slapped me on the cheek with contempt. They have massed themselves against me. God hands me over to ruffians and tosses me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease. Okay, now listen to these words. It's very important. Here's Job's testimony. Yes, where he was. He was a blessed man. I was at ease, but he shattered me. And he has grasped me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has also set me as his target. We've heard that before. His arrows surround me. Without mercy, he splits my kidneys open. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks through me with breach after breach. He runs at me like a warrior. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and thrust my horn in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping and deep darkness is on my eyelids. Although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure. I'm not guilty of sin related to this suffering, is what he says. So when we think about Job in chapter 16, we must see this beautiful, beautiful statement. My face is flushed from weeping, and deep darkness is on my eyelids, but there is no violence in my hands. So he describes as best he can his condition. So then we come to chapter 17. My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished. So, you know, when you're in suffering, you wonder, will it ever go away? I've said this before, and I must say it again. Remember, there's nowhere you can go in the Bible that says, okay, so here's the time you're going to suffer, and then it's going to be over. You know what we learn in the Bible from Peter? He helps us with this. We suffer for a little while. A little while may be 20 years. But a little while to eternity is all, 20 years to eternity is what? Nothing. But it's a little while. Here's Job suffering in the little while. He's suffering in the little while, church. He doesn't know. My face is flushed from weeping, and deep darkness is on my eyelids. O earth, do not cover my blood, and let there be no resting place, verse 18, for my cry. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is on high. Oh, he broke through here. Here we have these astounding statements coming from this patriarch, Job, about someone who is the advocate, someone who is the go-between. We've learned that before about this mediator. Now he says it again. I'm crying out in my pain, but he says this, and it's such a beautiful thing. The beauty of this is that we recognize, oh, that my friends are scoffers, my eyes weep. Even now I have a witness in heaven, and my advocate is on high, Jesus Christ the righteous. You remember that from John? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate, lawyer. We have a representative. We have one who stands on our behalf before a holy God who is one of us, who has identified himself with us and is our advocate. Aren't you glad tonight? Anybody glad that we have an advocate? His name is Jesus? Well, you don't have salvation without that advocate. Rejoice tonight. You have an advocate with the Father. Job says, I know there's an advocate. What an amazing statement from a man living on this side prior to the cross. It's an astounding statement of faith in the midst of suffering. It's what I call the gospel in Job. My friends are scoffers. My eyes weep to God. Oh, that a man might plead with God. What a statement. What a statement. The God-man does plead on our behalf. He is our representative. As a man with his neighbor. Oh, that I might plead with God. We can. We come to our high priest, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, fully God, fully man, ascended to heaven, alive this very moment, and we go to the throne of mercy to find grace to help in time of need, just like a neighbor. He knows what you are going through. He has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Do you hear me tonight? Amen. Okay, trying to get you going. You've had a long day, I can see. Some of you have been rode hard and put up wet tonight. For when a few years are past, I shall go the way of no return. Job says, my spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me. Surely mockers are with me. They're my friends. My eye gazes on their provocation. Lay down now a pledge for me with yourself. Who is there that will be my guarantor? I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus. He's the one who will lay down the pledge. You see, in the ancient world, when you made a commitment and a pledge, you actually handed the person your sandal. This was the custom. The guarantor was your sandal. I know that sounds strange to us, but that was the procedure. So to guarantee, you guaranteed that the transaction would take place by the handing of the sandal. Lay down now a pledge for me with yourself. Notice it's a capital Y. Lay down a pledge for me with you, God. Make a commitment to me, God. pledge to me? Who is there that will be my guarantor? Jesus is our guarantor. For you have kept their heart from understanding, therefore you will not exalt them. He who informs against friends for a snare of the spoils, the eyes of his children also will languish. But he has made me a byword of the people, and I am one at whom men spit. We've seen that before. My eye has also grown dim because of grief. Have you ever noticed when people are in deep grief and they've cried, their eyes almost swell shut. All my members are as a shadow. The upright will be appalled at this, and the innocent will stir up himself against the godless. But here it is now, verse 9. Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. Notice he was accused by Eliphaz of being wicked, but he reminds him, no, I'm pure in my prayer and the righteous will hold his way. But come again, all of you now, for I do not find a wise man among you. My days are past. Look at this. My plans are torn apart, even the wishes of my heart. That's what people say when they suffer deeply. Hear them when they say it, church. My days are past. So what we want to hurry up and say is, oh, no, they're not past. No, you know. God won't put more on you than you can bear. Oh, my soul, my body. I almost came in here with a list of what I have said and others have said, trying to be helpful and not being helpful. My days are past. Yeah. The days that were like they were before are past. You've heard me say it to you. Your past is frozen in time. And it will never change. My days are past. You're looking at old Pastor Mike here. A bunch of my days are past. They're not going to ever be again. Those days are past. Your days have passed. But you're still here. My days have passed. This is an important phrase for us to see. My plans are torn apart. Yes. Job had lots of plans. He had lots of plans. They're torn apart. Even the wishes of my heart. They make night into day, saying the light is near in the presence of darkness. If I look for Sheol, place of death, as my home, I make my bed in the darkness. If I call to the pit, you are my father. Look at this despair. He says, here's what I have to look forward to. Remember, he has these glimpses of living. But then he has despair. He said, the worm is my mother and my sister. Where now is my hope? And who regards my hope? There's the question now coming out. Will it go down with me to Sheol? Is there any hope in death? Shall we together go down into the dust? Shall hope go with me into death, is what he's saying. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, responds. Remember, Bildad is a man of tradition. How long will you hunt for words and show understanding, and then we can talk? In other words, show some sense, and then we can get some sense, and then we can talk. Boy, thank you for being such a good friend, Bildad. Why are we regarded as beasts and as stupid in your eyes? Notice how he's turned it now. It's all about Bildad. It's not about his friend. And sometimes you'll hear people when they're helping people in suffering. You would think they would appreciate that I've been over here, blah, blah, blah. Well, hold time out. It's not about you. It's about your friend. Here's a test. If you get to the place where you're acting like Bildad, just go to the house and leave your friend alone. They'd be better off if you weren't there whining and griping about what you've been doing for them. Sorry, am I meddling here tonight? I'm not trying to. I'm just preaching the Bible. It's right here. Why are we regarded as beasts? Oh, you who tear yourself in your anger, for your sake is the earth to be abandoned? Now look, he's got the same kind of sarcasm. For your sake is the earth to be abandoned or the rock to be moved from its place? Indeed, the light of the wicked goes out. Oh, here we go. He jumped on the same wicked train as Eliphaz was on. Job, you're just wicked. Indeed, the light of the wicked goes out and the flame of his fire gives no light. That's true. It's not that these are not some true statements about wickedness and the results and consequences. Again, speaking, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. Let's at least stay with God's statement. Remember, God's going to speak to him at the end. But let's let Job be where he is. Notice, indeed the light of the wicked goes out. The light in his tent is darkened and his lamp goes out above him. His vigorous stride is shortened and his own scheme brings him down. For he is thrown into the net by his own feet and he steps on the webbing. A snare seizes him by the heel and a trap snaps shut on him. A noose for him is hidden in the ground and a trap for him on the path. All these things we find to be true in the book of Proverbs. We've studied it. A lot of you have studied it with me over the last years and we studied the book of Proverbs. We learned about the thorny path. We learned about the way of wickedness, the way of foolishness. Yes, all these things are true. A noose for him is hidden. All around terror frightens him. His strength is famished. Calamity is ready at his side. His skin is devoured by disease. Oh, he throws that one in. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. He is torn from the security of his tent. His tent was his house. I don't think anybody's going to their tent tonight, but unless you've been mean to your wife and you may have to go out to the tent. And they march before him, before the king of terrors. There dwells in his tent nothing of his. Brimstone is scattered on his habitation. His roots are dried below and his branches cut off. Memory of him perishes from the earth and he has no name abroad. He is driven from light into darkness, chased from the inhabited world. He has no offspring or posterity among the people, nor any survivor where he sojourned. Those in the west are appalled at his fate. And those in the east are seized with horror. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked. And this is the place of him who does not know God. So again, Bildad reminds him, you are in the condition you're in because of your sin. Then Job replies, and this is where we'll finish tonight. Some of you didn't think I was going to get through chapter 19, did you? Oh, ye of little faith. I was watching you. Some of you looked at your outline and you told me, what? You're going to go through 19? Man, I'm rolling tonight. I'm on a roll here. Then Job responded, how long will you torment me? How long and crush me with your words? You know, have you ever had somebody just give you a verbal beatdown? There's nothing like a verbal beatdown. Some of us grew up in a world where it was a verbal beatdown every day when I was a kid. Every day. You know, you finally just cannot take it anymore. Well, as followers of Jesus, that's really not our calling to give people a verbal beatdown. If you go out in the world, you're going to get enough of that. These 10 times you have insulted me and you are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. If you indeed vaunt yourselves against me and prove my disgrace to me, know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Remember, Job doesn't know what he doesn't know. He's seeking to understand the mystery of why God is permitting this. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. See, he's talking about what appears to be the silence of God. I'm talking to God about violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there's no justice. He has walled up my way so I cannot pass, and he's put darkness over my path. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. That doesn't mean words. It doesn't mean he needed to take a breath mint, please. My breath is offensive to my words are offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me and rise up and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin, and I've escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Then we come to the glory of the gospel here. Oh, that my words were written. Now think about this. Job had no idea. Oh, that my words were written. Brother Job, your words have been written. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Brother Job, your words are inscribed in a book. And in 2017, we are reading these words. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. See, these words of suffering, a suffering righteous man, engraved, put in a book. That they're stated, that they're made a case. We are, as American Christians, we could have done with just like a digest version of what the friends said to Job. Well, we got three go-arounds because God has put them all these words matter, and they're all in His book. I got to lead you to that. You got to be patient as you read this book. And that's not a pun. As for me, here it is, probably the most famous statements of Job that are most familiar to people in the book. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another, and my heart faints within me. What that statement from this man, in the time in which he spoke these words, are astounding statements of faith. We stand on the resurrection. You ought to go home tonight and read 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? Amen. The resurrected body, the glory of the resurrection. You ought to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not to be uninformed, brothers, about what happens to us when we die. The dead in Christ will rise first when Jesus comes again. Resurrection starts happening. Resurrected bodies. And here we see Job making this fantastic statement affirming that after death, we just read him saying that my family's going to be the worms when I'm dead. And now, in hope, he breaks out and says, as for me, I don't know about you friends, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Do you know that your Redeemer lives tonight, church? I said he's alive tonight. Your Redeemer lives. He is alive. When you pray, you're praying to the living Lord Jesus Christ, ascended, glorified. Do you hear me? You're speaking with the living Lord, alive. We don't go to some shrine and tip our hat to some idea. We bow before the living Lord and glorious King of heaven and earth. I'm about to get going at 7:29, and it just turned 7:30:01, but I'm going to finish. If you say, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? See, this is their point. You're going to come back to me and you're going to put all this on me. He says, be afraid of the sword for yourselves. It's kind of like the old statement. Be careful what goes around. Okay, you said it better than me. You preached it, not me. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword. See, they were mad at Job. They were mad at Job. I know that my Redeemer lives. By the way, Redeemer, the Hebrew word is Goel. Goel is the kinsman Redeemer. It's the one who pays and buys back. You know, it's the transaction. When a family loses their inheritance, the Goel comes and pays back. Another family member, a redeemer, kinsman redeemer comes, pays back, buys back the property. It's the story of Ruth. And we have a kinsman redeemer. Aren't you glad? And his name is Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. The mystery and words of Job amaze us, confuse us,